Good morning. We're thankful for this blessed Lord's Day. I'm thankful I could spend this day and this morning with you. Let's begin by praying to our Heavenly Father. Our great God and Father in heaven, God of all the great blessings we enjoy, material and physical, Father, as we think about the things in this world and all that you've created, Father, is so beautiful and perfect. We thank you. All the living things, Father, all the plants, Father, the beautiful mountains and valleys and streams, the ocean, Father, and the coast. All that you created, Father, we're thankful we can enjoy. We thank you, Father, for all the spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. And we pray that we might experience and appreciate those blessings more ourselves as we study the book of Ephesians. We pray that, Father, you might work through us to help others see and come to enjoy all the blessings that are available to them in Christ as well. Please be with us as we continue our study in Ephesians. Help us, Father, always to take your word deep into our hearts and our minds and our very spirit and live out, Father, what we learn in this world, in this fallen world. Help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world you've called us to be. And we know we could never live up to that great expectation without your help, without the power of your word, without your wisdom and your strength. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our expository sermon series from the book of Ephesians. And now we're going to focus in on Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And we're going to focus in on this morning on verses 1, 2, and 3. First of all, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so they were physically alive, of course. He's writing to them, and they're the recipients of this letter while they're still alive. But Paul is referring back to before they became a Christian. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. So they were alive physically at that time before becoming a Christian. By the way, the Bible lays out clearly the plan of salvation and how to become a Christian. And normally we save this for the invitation as preachers, but faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We have to hear and then come to believe. And then recognize that we are dead in our transgressions and our sins. And that the only way to deal with our sinful condition and to deal with our sin debt before God is to put our faith in Christ and his great sacrifice on the cross. To put our faith and belief in the fact that after he was crucified and buried for those 3 days, that then by the power of God, he was raised from the dead and now stands alive at the side of our Father, our great God and Father in heaven. and repenting of our sins, to be baptized, immersed with Him in the watery grave of baptism, being raised to walk in newness of life. Before we became a Christian, before we were born again in that way that the Bible clearly lays out, we, just as they, were dead in our transgressions and our sins. It's kind of like the TV series, which I've never watched an episode of, but I've seen it advertised so often. And then I've had friends and coworkers that that watch it. It's the Walking Dead. So never having watched it and just seeing, talking to my friends and seeing the previews, I know it's about people who are dead but are still walking around. And that's really what Paul is getting at. Before we become a Christian, we're dead in our sins, we're dead spiritually, we're still going around physically alive, living in this world, but unfortunately, spiritually, we're dead. Paul mentions here transgressions and sins. And, you know, at times we don't like to focus in or look at a deep study or give closer attention to transgressions and sins because it's also negative and ugly. And yet we need to in order to have a deeper appreciation for what Christ has done for us and provided for us, which is not only the forgiveness of our sins, but freedom from sin and transgressions. The word transgression or transgressions comes from the Greek word peripatoma. Literally, the missteps that fall off to the side. The failure to walk within the prescribed path. In other words, we've stepped off of that narrow road that Jesus refers to in his teaching. How his way is the narrow way, the narrow road that leads on to eternal life with God in heaven. And then he compares and contrasts that to the wide road, the way that, for the most part, the rest of the world is going and living. And then the word sins or sin, hemartia, from a more general word, meaning literally missing the mark. And the way we could imagine this, in one way at least, is in archery, and you have the target out there in the field with the red bullseye in the center. And to sin is to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. In the spiritual realm, to miss God's good intention for us, to miss the bullseye that God has set, missing the mark. In Scripture, sin is usually the state into which man falls, and eventually it becomes his way of life, unfortunately. Sin tends to snowball, you might say. But Paul says to the Christians, and really to us this morning, this is the way in which you used to live, in verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what Paul's referring to here with sin and trespasses is not just an isolated failure in our lives here or there, that separated us or them, but rather it's our whole way of life before we became a Christian that was separating us from our great God and loving Father in heaven. The same is true, as I pointed out, for us. It's not just an isolated failure here or there in my life or in our lives that separated us from God. It was our whole way of life that needed transformation. And God's great power and his forgiveness and loving kindness and mercy and grace, which are all mentioned in this section of Scripture or alluded to by Paul. The way they literally walked and the way that we literally walked, and our walk in Scripture is referring to our lives, our walk through this short journey here on earth. And that's the word that is used here, peripateo, in the Greek. It was a continuing lifestyle of basically moving away from God rather than toward God before we became a Christian. Their former way of life and our former way of life was literally the way leading to death. And not just physical death, because even we as Christians will experience physical death if Christ doesn't come back first. But rather he's referring to a path and a way of life that's leading to the way of death, an eternal separation from the presence of God. And certainly we don't wish that on ourselves. That's why we became a Christian, in part, is our fear and our desire not to spend eternity separated from our God and not wanting to spend the rest of our lives here on this earth separated from God. So we don't wish on anyone to spend eternity separated from God, and because we don't wish it upon ourselves. And God doesn't wish that upon anyone. Paul mentions that they were following the ways of this world, as he puts it. Now think about it together. To follow the ways of this world meant to ignore the prospect of eternity in heaven and to live entirely for the here and now. And I got that statement, by the way, from the College Press NIV commentary. Think about that. To follow the ways of this world, to ignore completely the prospect of eternity, that after our short time here, there's an eternity to follow, to ignore that fact, and to ignore the possibility and the prospect of heaven on the one hand, and hell, spending eternity in torment away from the presence of God on the other. That's following the ways of this world. Consider the teaching of the related scripture and teaching of 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17. John writes there, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Now, I want to pause there and think about this together. I love this world. I was blessed to be raised in town, but in a rural area. And I love and talk about all the time Pennsylvania and fishing in the streams and spending time hiking through the mountains, enjoying the great seasons there. All those are things of this world that I actually love and enjoy. But that's not what John is referring to here. He goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here John is referring to the same that idea that Paul was referring to when he referred to following the ways of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, now John gets specific, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's what John's referring to when he refers to not loving the world, as well as what Paul refers to when he talks about not following the ways of this world anymore as Christians. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, John goes on to say, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The man or woman, the person who's committed to submitting to and doing the will of God during our short time here, goes on to live eternity with God and with our Father in heaven. As Christians, Jesus is now our first love. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and starting in verse 37, Jesus makes it clear that he's worthy of being our first love. And it's actually healthy, the healthiest way to live for us, physically and spiritually, with Jesus as the first love in our lives. Because Jesus himself teaches here in Matthew 10 and verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we know Jesus taught that we're to honor our father and mother, and we're to love our father and mother, as imperfect as they may be. But we're not to love them more than we love Jesus Christ himself. He goes on to say, anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus is worthy of not just our love, but being our first love in our lives. And you know, that gives us, blesses us with healthier relationships in our lives, because then we're building our foundation of our life on the rock rather than the sand. We're building our lives on the foundation of the obeying the teachings of Christ. And that's building on the rock, on a solid foundation, not building our lives on our relationships with others. They have those relationships, and those close family relationships especially, have their place in our lives. God knows that. But they don't have the first place in our lives. In John chapter 15 and starting in verse 18, John chapter 15 and starting in verse 18, we find there the fact that those of us who have decided to follow Christ now find ourselves at conflict or in conflict with some in this world. And that's just the way it is. It goes with the territory now of being a Christian and being a true follower and disciple of Christ. Because Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, and I don't know about you, I don't want to be hated by anyone. I actually like being liked. But it goes with the territory now of Mike Sherman being a Christian, that some may hate the fact that I'm a Christian. Because Jesus said, and the same is true for you. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world could hate Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who is tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. If they could hate him, Jesus is saying, there are some who are also going to hate you for wearing my name and following me. If you belong to the world, Christian, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Remember, we're his inheritance. That is why the world hates you. So you Christian and me Christian could be doing all that God expects for us. We could be at least close to all that God expects us to be, and yet still have the world hate us. Remember the words I spoke to you, Jesus goes on to say, no servant is greater than his master. We as the servants of Christ are no greater than our master, Jesus Christ. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. And there he's referring to the teaching of his chosen apostles and spokesmen. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. That's the root of the problem. They don't know the one who sent Jesus, and they reject Jesus. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, referring to his miracles and all the proof that he gave of his identity and that his teaching was true and he spoke the truth about his identity and being the very Son of God and the exact representation of the Father in heaven, he says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. We'll close there for today. And I hope at the end of this lesson, we have a deeper, maybe a reminder of what sin is and the struggle that we have with sin. Even as Christians, we're being tempted, and yet we're trying not to give in to that temptation and sin. I hope we find a deeper appreciation for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died not only to provide forgiveness of our sins and wipe our slate clean, but also through the power of His Word to keep us free from sin and from the guilt and shame that goes along with sin. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper by turning over to the book of Matthew. Let me get over there myself. Matthew 26 and verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin." Excuse me, for the forgiveness of sins. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great sacrifice of Your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we partake of this unleavened bread, we might remember and appreciate His sacrifice on our behalf. We pray that we can do so with a heart, Father, that is acceptable in Your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine. Father, we thank You again for that precious, valuable blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. It's hard for us to even imagine the pain and suffering He went through for us that we actually deserved. And yet we try this morning together the best we can to remember and appreciate His sacrifice. Be with us as we partake of the fruit of the vine, Father. Help us to examine ourselves and, Father, to partake in a way that's pleasing to You, remembering His sacrifice and all that it means for us, the hope of spending eternity with You, peace with You for the short time we're here, and, Father, all the other spiritual blessings that we appreciate and experience in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in going to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time and humbly requesting wisdom and strength to carry us through the coming week. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're thankful, first of all, we can come to You in prayer at any time. We're thankful that you teach us even that You want us to be persistent in prayer. And Father, we thank You that You're always attentive, that You always have time for us. You're never too busy for us. Father, we pray specifically for this coming week that You might please give us strength and wisdom and insight in how we might walk through this life and through this short journey through this life in a way that's pleasing to You and brings glory and honor to You, that we might look forward to hearing from You, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.